Good people of God, grace and peace are yours from God our Father and through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. This is the second time in 3 weeks our gospel story has described an encounter between Jesus and a desperate parent. 2 weeks ago, we heard the story of a Gentile woman, which is to say, a non-Jewish woman, a woman not considered good and proper and righteous, according to the standards with which Jesus and his disciples would have grown up. Her daughter was grievously ill, and so she begged Jesus for help. And you might recall Jesus' shocking response. It seemed at best curt, and I don't mean calend. To her, he says, "First, let the children eat. It's not right to give their food to the dogs." If you want an explainer for that apparent rudeness, you can go to the website and check out the sermon from March 13th. But rest assured, Jesus heals her daughter in the end, even though they're not good religious insiders. Typical Jesus. This week, we meet a father whose son is suffering from terrible seizures, and he too begs Jesus, "If you can do anything, take pity on us." Again, Jesus' response seems a little rude, or at least indignant. "If," he says, "if, of course I can help. Everything is possible for one who believes." At this, the father responds in most desperate fashion with words that have become famous throughout Christendom, and especially here at Mount Olivet. "I believe. Help my unbelief." If you've ever been to our Cathedral of the Pines camp, or if you're in confirmation this year, you'll recognize these words as lyrics from the song we use to confess our shared faith. "I believe, yes, I believe. Help, O Lord." My 0 for 3 for me this morning. My unbelief. But you know it. You know the song. You know what I love about this story? That father's desperate, imperfect confession of faith is plenty good enough. It's good enough because Jesus is more than good enough. Indeed, if you notice, Jesus asks nothing of the Father, demands no proof of faith before he gets down to the business of healing and saving, doesn't ask to see the insurance card. He requires nothing from this father, and the sick boy who is healed, never speaks at all. This is a story about God's faithfulness through Jesus, not the Father's merit, and certainly not the boy's. We've been taking our sons rock climbing lately. They love it, and I don't. I'm too big to be that high up hanging from a single rope. It's not natural. It's terrifying, but the boys are fearless. Our oldest especially has a knack for it. He'll try anything on the wall. He'll risk any reach. He is absolutely willing to fall, and so, perhaps not coincidentally, he rarely does. And I, on the other hand, fall constantly. I have never made it to the top of any of my climbs. I'm unwilling to take any risks at all, and so I'm never able to make the moves necessary to reach the summit. He trusts the rope, and so he rarely needs it. I do not trust the rope and need it constantly. But here's the thing. The rope doesn't care. It doesn't care how much James trusts it or how little I do. It doesn't require from us a statement of confidence at the beginning of the climb in order to do its duty. It just does. It simply is reliable, regardless of my unwillingness to rely on it. Now, even if you didn't graduate from the highly regarded Mount Olivet Lutheran Sunday School, I'm guessing you can see the analogy I'm drawing here. Jesus is the rope. Did you get it? My favorite moment after that I've ever experienced in worship here was after the first service when Pastor Los came out the side door to recess out the aisle. He came up to me and he said, "Oh my gosh, the rope was Jesus?" It's like the end of a Scooby-Doo episode. Jesus saves, whether you believe it or not, or both. Jesus saves. But the metaphor isn't perfect. No metaphor is, not even one crafted by an alum of the Great College of Concordia. Jesus does not do what a rope or a safety net does, or at least not that only. The gospel that is the heart of our faith and the foundation of our church is not that Jesus catches you when you fall. The gospel is that Jesus makes you alive when you are dead, or when you ought to be. The rope plunges into the grave, wraps you up, and drags you back into life, sometimes kicking and screaming. And that is, frankly, unbelievable. So we, like the Father in our story today, exist in this paradoxical balance, in this strange tension, believing unbelief. And God can work with that. God has worked with less. Your faith is plenty. There are times, though, I'm pleased to say, when your faith will be strong. Your trust in the rope will be as innocent and perfect as a child's. So what changes then? What difference does that make? Do you get more saved? Super secret bonus saved? Of course not. Jesus makes you alive. It's a binary. Death, life. Jesus does not make you aliver. The difference then is that you, like my son, can dare greatly in those seasons of your life. Trusting absolutely in Christ's grace, you can reach beyond fear. Break free from the terror that would leave you stranded, clinging white-knuckled to one spot on the wall. What might you let go of in that moment of faith? What do you cling to that makes you feel safe but might actually be keeping you captive? Your wealth? Your time? Your routine? And for what or for whom might you reach? Which of your neighbors, perhaps one you've never met, might benefit if you extended them your hand? Jesus saves, whether you believe it or not, or both. And I pray that this church, this community of faithful, might strengthen and nourish you in your faith, in your trust, so that you are set free to live boldly as disciples. Amen.